Amen.
Amen. Once again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, and we'll be looking again at chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 23. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 14 through 23. Once again, this is God's holy word. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you, that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord in heaven, you are the one that we praise. You are the one that we adore, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that truly, not only do we praise and adore you, Lord, but truly through your Son, Jesus Christ, you adore us as well, Father. And Lord, we thank you for this preaching time, Lord, because truly it reminds us again of how much you do adore us by giving us your word, by encouraging us in the message of the gospel, Lord, that you have saved us by. So, Father, we pray that you will do this at this time, Lord, that you will convict, strengthen, comfort, encourage us all through what we will hear. Lord, we pray that you will be with me as your vessel of speaking, Lord. We pray that you will give me the words that I ought to say, hold back the things that I ought not to say. And Lord, ultimately, we pray that you will give us a greater love for Christ and a greater love for the salvation we have in him. And we thank you for this time again. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. If you remember, last week we started a new series this year on the life of David. And last week we looked at God sending Samuel to anoint David as the new king of Israel after the disobedience of Saul. And we talked primarily about how God's sovereignty was seen in that situation, how God chose David, how he rejected Saul, and how in doing that, God sent Samuel on a specific mission to save, or not to save, but to anoint David as the king of the new king of Israel. Well, tonight I want to continue on this look in the life of David, and by looking at verses 14 through 23 of 1 Samuel 16, and I want to look at what we see as the third member of the Trinity, meaning the Holy Spirit, because I want to look at three things in this passage that shows us how the Holy Spirit works practically in the lives of believers. So again, that will be our focus tonight. So again, I want to look at three points tonight. And the first point that we're going to look at, I want us to look at, it starts really in verse 13, a passage that we read last week, but starts in verse 13 to verse 14. And the first thing I want to look at in regards to the Holy Spirit, or I want us to keep in mind in regards to the Holy Spirit, is this. And this first point is that although God has anointed David as king, the greatest gift David has received is that of the Holy Spirit. Although God has anointed David as king, the greatest gift David has received is that of the Holy Spirit. So again, let's look back at verse 13 and then read verse 14 as well. It reads, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now verse 14. "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Now before we look deeper into the two verses that we just read, let me explain something a little bit about this evil spirit that we see here. Now many commentators will tell you that it wasn't necessarily an evil spirit, meaning a demonic spirit, but it was probably more of a spirit of judgment. Because remember, this spirit is on Saul because he disobeyed God. Again, he was told to kill all the Amalekites, but he kept the king, kept their best property, and this is what caused God to reject him. But nevertheless, whether it was an evil spirit or spirit, it was definitely a spirit of judgment. God put that on him. But notice what it also says in verse 14. "The Spirit of the Lord departed him." So the spirit that's terrorizing him, in essence, takes the place of the Spirit of the Lord. But here we see in verse 13, if we go back up, that at the same time that the spirit departs Saul, it comes on David. The Spirit of the Lord comes on David. Now, obviously, by looking at these two verses, we can see here that one is being accepted as the new king and one is being rejected. That's very obvious by looking at these scriptures, because the Spirit, if you remember in the Old Testament, was not just given for salvation. He was also given to do works or to commission people or to anoint people for specific service. And a great example of this is in the building of the tabernacle. I'm not tabernacle, but in the building of the temple. God often used people from other areas or other nations, gave them the spirit in order for them to help in the building of the structure. But nevertheless, we see a transfer here, it looks like. One, David receives the Spirit of the Lord, but yet the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And speaking of salvation, this gets me really to the point that I want to hit on in this point, because I think that even though we see a transfer here in regards to the Spirit being commissioned on David for king to be the king and for Saul to be rejected, I think that we also see elements that this Spirit that's upon David goes even beyond just being commissioned as a king. And I want to show you this real briefly. Look with me first at verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16 of this passage. And I want to show you how Saul responds to the Spirit leaving him. Verse 14 reads again, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, 'Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man," watch this, "who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well." Now, notice this for a moment. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. And in turn, he gets an evil spirit that terrorizes him. But Saul's response to get peace is not to repent for him disobeying God. That's not his response. The response that he gets is to ask for a harp player. So in other words, we see here that this commissioning of the Spirit on Saul was not one that was saving, but it was one that was dealing with his duty as king. Because again, if he was saved by the Spirit, and we'll see this in a moment with David, repentance would have been the first thing that would have came to mind. But he looks for a harp player in order to give the soothing he needs that only the Spirit of God can give in reality. But in contrast to that, again, let's look with David. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn now to Psalm 51. And I just want to read, this is a very well-known psalm, but I just want to read the first verse of Psalm 51. Now, for those of us who know Psalm 51, this is a psalm that was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba was exposed. So here we have a situation. Saul has committed a sin. David has committed a sin. Saul, in effort to get comfort in his soul, looks for a musician. Look at what David does in verse 51. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." So what is David's response to his sin? To look for repentance to God. And not only that, look at what he draws at in order to get that repentance. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Now, that word loving kindness is probably one of the more heavier words in Hebrew. It's actually the Hebrew word hesed, and it literally means covenantal faithfulness. So in other words, what David is saying is, "Lord, be gracious to me. Forgive me based on the fact that I am one of your covenant children in Christ." So that is what he is doing here. But notice the difference between the two. One looks for a harp player. The other one looks to Christ for repentance based on what he has received in his relationship with God. So here we have a situation where, again, this anointing of the Spirit to David is actually deeper than him just becoming king. But rather, it's one where he is actually saved by the grace of God. In fact, this is one of the reasons why God calls him a man after his own heart. Because only God can change the hearts of man in order to have him go after his own heart. Okay, so David's salvation, again, goes much farther than being a king. It actually deals also with the fact that he is a covenant child, or he has been saved by the grace of God. So what does all this tell us? Well, basically what this is telling us, again, is this. Even though David is anointed as king, again, the greatest gift that he has is that of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that? Because here's the deal. Just like Saul, one day David's reign will end. One day it will end. In fact, the Bible tells us that David was king for 40 years. But after those 40 years, here is how he's different from Saul. The Spirit doesn't leave him. The Spirit doesn't leave him. In fact, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Because now I want to apply this to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Because, beloved, one of the things we have to keep in mind is we are going to go through various seasons in our Christian life. We are going to face ups and downs. We're going to make transitions. But if we are in Christ, the Spirit never leaves us, even in those transitions. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. It reads, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." So in essence, what Paul is saying here is that once we believe the gospel, once we believe the gospel of our salvation, God seals us with his Holy Spirit. And he says here that he's a pledge. Maybe some of your verses says a guarantee, but the word literally means a down payment. It literally means a down payment. In other words, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit is a down payment that you will receive the entire inheritance that God has for you in Jesus Christ. And this is why, again, the Holy Spirit is greater than any gift that we can receive on this earth. You may have a great skill where you work on a job 30, 40 years. You may do great things for your family. You may go through various seasons. But if you are in God, the Holy Spirit is yours, and he never leaves you. So again, although David is anointed as king, when he gives up that kingship, he doesn't give up the Spirit. But rather, the Spirit stays with him. So even though he'll have a place, he'll be over God's people, and that all looks good, at the end of the day, the greatest gift God gives him is that of the Spirit. because the Spirit is what guarantees him his place in heaven. So, beloved, again, you may be financially set. You may have so many things going for you. But if you have the Spirit of God, that outweighs all of that. Because you may have lots of money, but guess what? When you die, can you take it with you? No. But guess what? When you have the Spirit, you're going to be ushered into a great inheritance. So again, although David is anointed as king, the greatest gift he has been given by God is that of the Holy Spirit. The second point I want to look at tonight is this. God gives David the Spirit to showcase his talents in the court of Saul. God gives David the Spirit in order to showcase his talents in the court of Saul. Look with me at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 16. 17 and 18. It reads, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.'" Now, here's the thing I find interesting about this section that we just read. Saul tells his servants first, "Provide for me now one who can play." So basically what Saul is looking for is what? A musician. Now someone stands up in his court and he says this in verse 18. He says, "I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician." Now right there, that should have been it. Okay? But he goes on. Notice what he says. "A mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So in essence, what we're seeing here is that he's actually giving more of a qualification or doing more to sell David than he should. Because again, all Saul wants is a musician. He is not looking for a warrior. He's not looking for a man of value. He's not looking for a handsome guy. He's looking for a musician. Now, if you look behind me, we have four handsome and beautiful people. Can sing, can play music, just wonderful. Okay? Now, if they happen to be unattractive, that's not going to stop them from being great singers. That's not going to stop them from playing music well. It's not going to stop them from any of that. So, obviously, when Sam put the choir together, he wasn't so much looking for handsome and good-looking people. Okay, although he's got three here, he wasn't looking for it. So, why all this information? Why? Well, beloved, here's the deal. Although this person may not know it, these qualifications actually set David up for what he ultimately will be. And that is the king. Because as a king, you need to be a man of valor. As a king, you need to be a warrior. You need to be prudent in speech. It doesn't hurt if you're handsome. Okay? And you definitely need the Spirit of God. Okay? So these are all setting up David for what he ultimately will be. In fact, we see another example of this in the story of Joseph. When we first meet Joseph, he's interpreting dreams. Okay? In the next few chapters, he's gone further down the line, and you know, it looks like he's going lower and lower. But yet God is with him, and he's being an administrator and overseeing things. And ultimately, we see that this leads to one purpose, and that was that God had ordained him to be second in command of Egypt. And all of these gifts that God gave him work towards that goal. So, beloved, here's what I'm saying. As believers in Christ, we are the same way. God has gifted us with various talents that he will use to showcase his glory in the kingdom. So you may be able to sing real well. You may be able to play music real well. You may be able to administer well. And God will use those things to glorify his kingdom. Now, in saying all of this, we also face a couple of problems. And that is, number one, sometimes we try to put gifts on people. We try to put gifts on people. You know, we want them, we want a certain thing, and so we want to put them in this position in order for us to have it. Gave you a case in point. I remember I was talking with a minister friend. Actually, there were two ministers. One was under this friend that I have, and he was upset that this particular minister wasn't sitting in the pulpit, okay, at his church. But this minister could sing. He had a heart where he would look after the sick, look over the sick people that were in the choir. I mean, he had all of these talents, and honestly, he couldn't preach all that well. But nevertheless, he wanted him in his pulpit because he's like, he's a minister. He needs to be there. And I had to tell him, listen, you don't let him preach, nor should you. But he has a great singing voice. Let him be in the choir. What's the harm? What's the harm of it? Just let him sing. That's what he wants to do. You see how his talent just vibrates when he does it. Okay? And eventually he allowed that to happen. And he was in his niche. So again, sometimes we want to put gifts on people that they don't necessarily have. Yes, he might have carried the title of minister, but he was a better singer than a minister. So let him sing. Let him do that, because that's how God is being glorified through him. But here's the second problem that we have. Sometimes we want to be what God has called us not to be. It's not so much people putting stuff on us. Sometimes we put stuff on ourselves. Case in point, another example. I remember as a child, and I don't know if you've ever been to churches like this, but at Easter time, they give what's called Easter speeches. And that was amazing to me, even as a child and growing up, how many times a child gave a great speech, and somebody standing up yelling, "That boy's gonna preach one day." He gave a speech. That doesn't mean he's a preacher. He might be a great administrator. He may be a great deacon. But just because he gave an Easter speech, just because he's able to memorize a few lines, doesn't mean that he'll be able to handle the word of God in the way that a minister can. So again, sometimes we want to be what God has called us not to be. And many of these guys I've known over the years, they've gone into that. Oh, I want to preach now because I believe God has given this to me. And it's very clear that they may not have the gift. I mean, one clear gift is that if you preach and then nobody's listening to you. Okay? But nevertheless, here we have a situation where either someone wants to put a gift on somebody or someone wants to take a gift because they've been through a circumstance or been through a situation in their life. But nevertheless, here we see David, who has the talent in the court of Saul to play the harp. And God uses that talent, uses the talent, because he is a mighty man of valor, by the way. Because what was he? He was a shepherd, which means he had to fend off violent animals who tried to kill the sheep. So he's already a protector. He already has this built into him. And God now has him in a situation where he's now going to use this to ultimately make him a strong king in Israel. So again, God gives David the spirit to showcase the talent in the court of Saul. He's going to use these talents. But thirdly, and this is the final point. Thirdly, by giving David the spirit, God will use him to make a difference in the nation. By giving David the spirit, God will use him to make a difference in the nation. Look with me at verses 18 through 21. It reads, "Then one of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who was a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.' So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the flock.' Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat, and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer." And by the way, one of the jobs of an armor bearer was to protect the king It wasn't just to carry his shield and things, but to protect the king. So if the king got wounded in war, the armor bearer's job was to go and kill the person who wounded him. So again, all of these things about David being a mighty valor, a warrior, you start to see it now become part of where God is placing him. Because he goes from being a musician to an armor bearer. But nevertheless, reading on, verse 22, Saul sent to Jesse saying, and I'll read this, let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So again, David comes now, and I want to concentrate a little bit up on verse 18 here. David comes to Saul, in essence, to play the harp. That's how he's coming. He's looking for a musician. The man tells him about David. David comes. Now, keep in mind, what is David's purpose for playing that harp? His purpose is to soothe the soul of Saul. Because here's the thing. If Saul is tormented by that spirit, what kind of decisions do you think he will make in the kingdom? Bad ones. But if David is playing and soothing him with that harp and keeping him calm, in essence, David is helping the nation because Saul is not making crazy decisions. So here we see that David is empowered by God to not only show mercy to Saul, but to show mercy to his people. And beloved, in the same way, we are also empowered by the Spirit to make a difference in our nation. Even though we're not harp players, we have been empowered by the Spirit to make a difference in the nation. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because of this time of the year or this time in our lives, and that is election time. You know, many of you know that I'm on Facebook quite a bit, and one of the things I really don't get into on Facebook is when people talk politics. Because one of the things I've learned about people talking politics is that you're not going to change their mind on where they stand. You know, they're just going to get more settled in where they are. But nevertheless, you hear a lot of posts on there, and I see a lot of posts about, oh, what will happen if Trump, for example, is president? Or what will happen if Hillary becomes president? You know, and many of these people are Christians, and yet they still have this, what I like to call this chicken little mindset. You know, the sky is falling if this person becomes president. Or we're done if this person becomes president. And I look at this stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, really? Really? Are you telling me that the God who will ordain whoever becomes president is not strong enough to keep them in reins? Are you telling me that the God who ordains and everything goes by the counsel by his will is somehow going to lose power if some person is put into office? Beloved, here's the bottom line. It really doesn't matter if Trump, Hillary, Sanders, whoever. It doesn't matter if Kermit the Frog is the president. The bottom line is God is still in control. God is still Lord. And God has put us here to make a difference. Beloved, none of these people can stop you from preaching the gospel to somebody. None of these people is going to stop you from encouraging another brother or sister in Christ. None of these people are going to stop the plan of God. None of these people are going to stop his kingdom. So we need to, as Christians, stop losing our minds thinking if this person gets in, we're done. No, we're only done when God says we're done. We're only done when he says it's through. So, beloved, even when we do these things, we need to keep in mind that greater is he that's in us than anything that's in this world. We are the people of God. We are the ones who are being governed and being led and being empowered by the Almighty. And the last I checked, no president has ever been the Almighty. So, beloved, your purpose here is to make a difference. And you can do it. No matter who's in office, you can do it. Because you're empowered by God. Well, Brother Jarvis, what about this law and that law that's going out here? Again, is it stopping you from telling others about Christ? Is it stopping you from doing the work that God has told you to do in the kingdom? No. So, beloved, as Christians, we need to stop having a defeated mindset. We need to stop having a mindset that if this has happened, then suddenly God's hands are tied. Because his hands are never tied. God does the tying. He doesn't get tied up. Amen? Amen. So, beloved, here's what we draw as a conclusion here. Again, in the life of David, again, we see how God's character and nature is presented to us in regards to how the Spirit works practically in us. So, beloved, here is my prayer for us, that we will start to see the Spirit not just as one who saves us, but also one that equips us to showcase the callings and the talents that he has given us, okay? So therefore, beloved, since God has equipped us with talents, has equipped us with abilities, and since his purpose is to use these abilities for the growing of his kingdom, beloved, this is what our prayer should be. Lord, help me to see more opportunities to use these abilities. Help me to showcase what you have done for me so that I may be used by you to glorify your name even more. Each and every one of us in here has a talent. Or talents. Each and every one of us has abilities in here that can empower the kingdom, that can empower Glendale, that can empower the body as a whole. So let us pray for the Lord to help us find those areas so that, again, God's people may be glorified, sinners may come to salvation, and that we, again, may be used for his glory. Let us pray.